Shall we turn, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. I would like to address a few matters today relative to the Lord's Supper. And as we're turning to Luke, just a brief word of introduction. With any group of Christians, it's possible for things to become so traditionalized among us that what we believe no longer represents the exact teaching of Holy Scripture. There's always that danger. But then there's also the danger in our haste to make things relevant to the culture in which we live, to abandon customs taught in Scripture. And nowhere is this danger more real, in my mind anyhow, than in the Lord's Supper. Now, when Jesus instituted the Supper, he didn't have a great deal to say, but what he did say, and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, leaves us in no doubt as to how it's to be observed. So let's begin with our reading. The Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 22, and reading from verse 14 to 22. It's in this passage that we learn how and why the Lord's Supper was instituted. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now allow me to interrupt at this point and say, Thus concluded the last Passover. There are those, of course, who wouldn't agree. They would argue that the Passover itself wasn't actually eaten, that in fact the Lord met with the disciples on the evening of the Passover, in preparation for the Passover itself the following day, and what they ate was a fellowship meal. But against this we have the Lord's own words in verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. Then again, verse 15, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so I repeat, thus concluded the last Passover. Then in verse 19, he institutes the supper. It says, And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. I think we need to look very carefully at the words we've just read. You see, we live in a day when the significance of the Lord's Supper and the importance of remembering the Lord are diminishing. And I often wonder why. After all, the Lord himself told us to observe the supper. He himself told us to remember him. So why do Christians relegate it to a place of secondary importance? Well, let's look at some of the reasons why the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, what we sometimes call the breaking of bread. And the first reason is obvious, so we can remember him. Saviour, we remember thee, thy deep woe and agony, all thy suffering on the tree. Saviour, we adore thee. So what does it mean to remember the Lord? Well, obviously it means more than an intellectual holding in the memory the fact that the Lord died. You see, when we remember a loved one, our affections are drawn out. And so with our Lord Jesus Christ, we love him because he first loved us. For us, he suffered the agony and shame of the cross, and all because of our sins. To me, There's something special about a meeting where the Lord Jesus is the sole attraction and central object of worship. Isaac Watts expressed it in these words, "Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears." The story is told of a man who had been a drunkard for most of his life, and late one night he staggered home to find his wife waiting up for him. There were a few words, few angry words, and angrily he punched and kicked her. As a result, she not only lost the sight of one eye, but the side of her face was disfigured, permanently disfigured. Sometime later, however, by the grace of God, the man was converted, and he would tell how from time to time, maybe while sitting at the meal table or helping her dry the dishes, he would look at his wife's disfigured face and he would see what he had done. And he knew he could never undo it. But what it did do was spur him on to be a better husband. In fact, he tried to show such love that if it were possible, she might even come to think the injury was worth it. Child of God, as we sit down to eat the Lord's Supper and we look at that loaf of bread and that cup of wine, and we see the Lord Jesus as the crucified one, and we think of his ignominy and shame and the sufferings he endured and how he was put to death for what we have done, although we can never undo what we've done, we can show our gratitude. How? Well, I suppose only by giving him our lives. But we can also show our gratitude at the Lord's Supper by concentrating our thoughts and affections on him in such a way that we really remember him. Is this what we do when we eat the Lord's Supper? Or do we allow our mind to wander and think of other things? Now, it's at this point that I must address a question that's often raised. Why is it when we remember the Lord we place so much emphasis on his sufferings and death? It's sometimes asked, isn't it a time of victory, a time of celebration? Well, first let me say this. When the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," I'm sure he meant we should remember everything about him, not just his sufferings and death. He would want us to remember the glory he had with the Father before the world was. He would want us to remember his incarnation, his humanity, Gethsemane, his sufferings on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Yes, the Lord's Supper is a memorial, but it's not a memorial in the sense men erect war memorials. The fact is, Christ is no longer dead, he's alive. And that's why the New Testament doesn't tell us to eat the Lord's Supper in remembrance of his sufferings and death, but in remembrance of him, in remembrance of him. But listen. There's a reason why we emphasize the death of Christ to the degree we do, because in the actual act of remembrance, in the participation of the bread and the wine, we're very much reminded of his death. After all, the bread reminds us of his body given, the cup reminds us of his blood shed, and so when Jesus instituted the supper, attention was focused on his death. And this is why his death will be central. This is why his sufferings won't be forgotten. But we remember the person who suffered. We remember the person who died. because without his person the sufferings and death would be of no account. Now this brings us to another reason why we eat the Lord's Supper. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Or as the NIV and the ARA Revised Version translate that verse, we all partake of the one loaf. J. N. Darby translates it the same way, so does W. E. Vine, the one loaf. Now when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's important we understand Paul was not primarily occupied with the actual order in which the emblems are taken as he is in chapter 11. Let's make that clear. You see, although chapter 10 refers to the Lord's Supper, chapter 10 is more concerned with the privileges and responsibilities Christians enjoy with one another in those things the death of Christ has provided for them. And so chapter 10 has to do with fellowship. It has to do with the subject of communion with the Lord's table. And indeed, this is why in verse 16 the cup is mentioned first in contrast to the actual order in which the emblems are taken when the bread is taken first. Now why is this? Well, what the cup sets forth is the very basis of Christian fellowship. Indeed, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, there's no way any of us could have fellowship with God or with one another. And that's one reason why the cup is called the cup of blessing. You see, while 1 Corinthians chapter 11 sets the Lord's Supper in the context of Christian worship, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 sets it in the context of Christian conduct. Our responsibilities during the week. And indeed, this is borne out by the context where Paul stresses the necessity for Christians to be separate from everything inconsistent with the Lord's table. Now verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, I want you to notice that pronoun we. It says the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That pronoun we means every Christian in the assembly breaks bread for themselves. Did you know that? That means when we talk about the breaking of bread, we're not referring to what the brother does who divides the loaf. All he's doing is providing a service for the assembly. He's making it more convenient for the bread to be distributed. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying the breaking of bread refers to the actual eating of the loaf when each believer breaks bread for themselves. That's what verse 17 is saying. It's saying, for we, being many, are one loaf and one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. It's saying, we who partake of the one loaf, we ourselves are one body. That's what the passage is saying. And that's why the whole assembly partakes of the one loaf of bread. And that's why the assemblies place such importance on having the one loaf. That's why we don't have individual wafers. Do you know, I've been in remote African assemblies in villages where they hadn't seen a white missionary for more than 20 years. Believers in extreme poverty who had never seen a loaf of bread as we know it in their life. And all they could provide was a small and very brittle cake made from the unprocessed flour of corn. And I've seen them protect that small loaf which could crumble so easily, then pass it around so that all in the assembly could break a piece from it, so they could preserve its identity as one loaf. Why? Because verse 17 teaches that the gathered company should partake of one loaf of bread. That's why. Why? Because the body of Christ is one. But perhaps I should clarify something here in case I'm misunderstood. That loaf of bread which we partake of at the Lord's Supper symbolizes the body of Jesus yielded up as a sacrifice for sin and that alone. Let's get that clear in our minds. What I'm saying is this. That loaf of bread also reminds us of the body of Christ. You see, the body of Jesus is the physical body of the man called Jesus. And the body of Christ is his mystical body, the church. And when I take my portion from that loaf of bread, although it's a symbol of the body of Jesus and that alone, I'm also reminded I'm a member of Christ's body, the church, and that the body of Christ is composed of all believers throughout the world. A wonderful fellowship. And that means when we break bread as individuals, we're indicating our individual fellowship with Christ. But it also means when we partake of that one loaf, we're also showing we're one in the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is teaching. But let's come back for a moment to verse 16. This is a controversial point in some assemblies, so bear with me, please. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I want you to notice that it's the cup that's mentioned. And this raises an issue that is causing the Lord's people in some assemblies a great deal of concern, and I refer to the use of individual cups. The practice being adopted by many assemblies. The argument, of course, of those who support individual cups is that assemblies have always been happy to use 2, 3, or 4 cups. And why not 50 cups? But the point is, and this is what I want to emphasize, verse 16 says the cup of blessing is the communion of the blood of Christ. Now your assembly may have 3 cups, may have 4 cups, but you are still preserving the truth of communion because the cup is still being shared by those in fellowship. And that's what's important, and that's what we must preserve, and that's what individual cups don't do. Now over please to chapter 11. To chapter 11, where Paul goes on to explain even more about the Lord's Supper. We'll read from verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now up to this point we've seen what it means to remember the Lord, we've seen what it means to have fellowship with the Lord and with one another, and how when we break bread we're reminded we're one with the whole body of Christ. So let's look now at verse 27, which emphasizes the holy character of the Lord's Supper. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. How solemn. Remember how in the priestly service of the tabernacle, the priest, before the priest entered, he had to wash his hands and feet at the brass laver that stood at the entrance? Remember how before the Jews ate the Passover, they first had to cleanse their houses of leaven? And so it must be when we eat the Lord's Supper, there must not be any unconfessed sin in our life. You see, if we live lives out of fellowship with God during the week, and we presume to come into His presence to break bread, there's something wrong with our Christianity. You do see the point Paul's making, don't you? Paul is saying if we eat the emblems unworthily, we're showing no reverence for them. And that means we're showing no reverence for what they symbolize. Just as a person who dishonors his nation's flag is showing contempt for his country. That's why verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The implication being, if we examine ourselves and become conscious of unconfessed sin in our life, and we confess it, we can then eat the Lord's Supper. That's why Paul's saying, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, confession of sin before the Lord's Supper is essential. Why? Well, verse 29 tells us, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." As you can see, the words Paul uses are very solemn indeed. They're solemn because they look beyond the symbols to the Lord himself. Verse 26 again. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The very act of eating the Lord's Supper in a world where he's rejected is in itself a silent proclamation of the significance of his death. And that's what it means when it says, "You do show the Lord's death," or as it should be rendered, "You do proclaim the Lord's death." And then it says, "till he come." This means although the supper looks back to Calvary, it also points to his return. It's only until he comes. When a present day Jewish family celebrates the Passover, there's an extra cup of wine and in some countries even a vacant chair. And the reason they're there is in case Elijah, the promised forerunner of the Messiah, should visit their home as they eat the Passover meal. And so during the meal, the door is traditionally opened to see if Elijah is coming. They're looking forward. Brothers and sisters, so are we, but we're looking for a greater than Elijah. We're looking for our Lord Jesus Christ, who rescued us from death, hell and the grave, and who redeemed us by his precious blood. We anticipate his return. We're waiting for him to come again. And every Lord's Day takes us closer to that wonderful day. Oh, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be, O Lord above, thy gladdening smile to meet, to see thee face to face? Look at verse 26 again. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup." I want you to notice those words, "as often." Don't you think those words justify us remembering the Lord as often as we can? Not once every 6 months, or once a month, as some Christians do. The early Christians broke bread every day. They did that, of course, in conjunction with a fellowship meal. We in our day believe it should be done within the context of our assembly life on the first day of the week. Indeed, this seems to be the example of Acts 20 verse 7, where we're told upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Of course, when we come, let's make sure it doesn't become mechanical, but it doesn't become a formality. You see, we must never forget the basic and original intention of the Lord's Supper, and that is the tremendous debt we owe the man of Calvary, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And if we keep these things in mind, we'll be led into thanksgiving and worship, and we'll make his heart glad. And what's more, our wandering hearts will be drawn closer to him. And do you know what that will mean? It will mean our love will be rekindled. It will. It will also mean our hope will be renewed. It will mean our faith will be quickened, our spiritual life nourished, and our consciences resensitized. And he will receive his portion from our redeemed hearts. Is that what you want, dear brother, dear sister? I'm sure you do. Now to conclude, let me answer a question I'm often asked, particularly by younger people. What is the correct name for the Lord's Supper? As you know, some people call it the Mass, others call it Holy Communion, others call it the Eucharist. Well, first let's take the word Mass. Do you know what's meant when they call the Lord's Supper the Mass? Well, I'll tell you. It was only a few years ago that all services in Roman Catholic churches throughout the world were said in Latin. Latin was the universal language throughout the world in all Roman Catholic churches. In fact, you could go to any Roman Catholic church throughout the world and you would hear the same thing said in the same way no matter where you were. And the last word said in the service was the Latin word Mass. It meant be dispersed, it's finished, it's over. Go. That's what it means. And so they use the last word in the service to describe the service itself. I'm sure there's no need to make any further comment about the Mass. But then there are some people who call the Lord's Supper Holy Communion. And again, this isn't how Scripture describes it. And while I don't want to quarrel with it, for it's certainly more scriptural than the word Mass, it only describes one part of the Lord's Supper, and that's communion. And as we've seen, there's much more involved in the Lord's Supper than communion. There's also thanksgiving and remembrance. It's the same with the word Eucharist. That's not completely scriptural either. You see, the word Eucharist is a transliteration of a Greek word which simply means thanksgiving. Now here again, thanksgiving is only one aspect of the Lord's Supper, for as we've seen, communion and remembrance is also involved. How much better to use the two scriptural titles, the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread. These are the only names that Scripture uses, and therefore the only names we should use. One more point. How can we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Well, this is one area where we can learn something from other churches. You see, perhaps it's because we break bread so frequently that it has become mechanical. So what should we do about that? The answer is prepare for it. Take time to meditate on Scripture. Call to mind those great doctrines pertaining to the Lord's person and work. It also helps us to meditate on Scripture in such a way that we will look for reasons why we should remember the Lord. Also, if we are to take public part, if we are to provide fresh, meaningful comments from Scripture and offer thanksgiving at the Lord's Supper, it's essential that we make time during the week to meditate on the Word of God. May God bless His Word to us this morning.